So many of the Christmas-inspired hymns talk about Mary. Can you think of a Christmas hymn about Joseph? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 807, page 807. Of course, we encourage you to bring your own Bible, but I'm reading from the Pew Bible, the English Standard Version. And we will read all of Matthew chapter 25. You might wonder why all these names. This is the word of the Lord, and that includes the genealogy. So let us give heed to God's word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. Now, you all know how to pronounce those names, and there will be a test. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation from Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until he had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Father, our ears have heard your word, and grant that it may penetrate to our understanding and our hearts, and that each one of us may receive your word with faith. And Lord, if there are any among us who do not yet belong to Christ, having repented of their sins and trusted in him for salvation, we pray that you would work saving grace in their lives. And for all of us, Lord, who know you as our Savior and Lord, strengthen our faith. Use your word to sanctify us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's accurate to say that fatherhood has fallen on hard times in our day. There are fathers who are physically present, but in actuality, in any meaningful sense, absent from bearing any responsibility for the training and upraising of their children. There are fathers who are just plain absent for one reason or another. There are fathers who have been rejected and are considered needless, especially in many cases by those who seem to receive a great deal of what they need financially from government programs. Who needs fathers? Fatherhood has fallen on hard times in our day. And at least two generations, maybe more, two whole generations, countless children and mothers are paying the price. We could learn from Joseph, the father God chose to raise his heavenly and earthly son, Jesus. There are fathers out here. I see fathers out here. I see some grandfathers, not as many as sometimes. I see some young men and boys who may someday be fathers. Pay attention. I see mothers, I see grandmothers, I see young women and girls. And I think what we're going to be saying of Joseph, you would also want to be said of you and of someone you might marry or the kind of mother and wife you might be someday. So this is for everybody, not just for fathers. Joseph is, as I observed, with my remark about Christmas hymns, Joseph is often neglected in our thoughts about Christ's birth. Genesis 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are born under the law. Born of a woman. And the account of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, of the predictions of Christ's birth and the birth of Christ, all focus on Mary, on the events having to do with Mary giving birth to Jesus, or at least largely focus on her. She was Jesus' mother, and so this is a natural thing. But the Holy Spirit did lead Matthew, in writing the gospel, to begin his account of the birth of Jesus with Joseph, and to declare that Joseph was a righteous or a just man, verse 19. Now, if God declares that Joseph was a righteous or a just man, then I think that makes Joseph important to us. And so we should ask the question, how does Jesus, speaking from heaven through this word, instruct us through Joseph? First question, or the first point is a question, was Joseph Jesus' father? Now, maybe nobody here is concerned with that question, but I'll answer it anyway. Joseph was certainly not Jesus' father in any physical sense. Mary was a virgin. That's the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. That's the fulfillment made very clear to us in the passage we read, that she had not yet known any man. She's declared to be, in Luke, she's declared to be a virgin. And her concern is, how can I give birth to a child if I've never had relations with a man? The Holy Spirit caused her to conceive the eternal Son of God by a miracle. And God has the power to do that. He had the power to make heaven and earth. He has the power to do that. We call that the incarnation. Eternal God, the Son, taking on human flesh as a human being in the womb of Mary, and eventually, after 9 months, coming into this world by natural birth. He is God with us. That's the promise of Isaiah 7:14, quoted by the angel in verse 23. That is the reality of who he is. He is God with us in our nature, coming into our world and for our salvation. There are two very important ways, though, in which Joseph was Jesus' father. He was Jesus' legal father. And that is clearly the emphasis of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 1. That genealogy, I read all those names, but at the center of it is David. And at the very head of it is, this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, who was identified in verse 6 as the king, and then the son of Abraham. So he is one of God's covenant people. He is the seed promised to Abraham, who would bring blessing to the peoples of all the nations. He is the king descended from King David. And that is the emphasis of the angel when he speaks to Joseph in the dream, verse 20. He appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, Joseph, son of, he didn't say Hezekiah or Josiah or Abraham or somebody else, Joseph, son of David. The angel Gabriel, in telling Mary that she is to give birth to the Lord's Messiah, also makes the connection to King David. the legal connection between Joseph and Jesus is all important because it establishes Jesus' legal claim to the throne of David, to be the Messiah. There's some question. Now, scholars are on both sides of the question whether the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, which has much in common with the genealogy we just read in Matthew, but at other points diverges from it, whether that is a genealogy of Mary, establishing the descent of Jesus from King David through Mary, or not. It's argued on both sides by scholars, but Matthew's abundantly clear that Jesus' claim to kingship and to messianic kingship comes through Joseph's lineage to David. Well, there's another very important way in which Joseph is considered a father of Jesus. And it's interesting in Luke, where there's so much emphasis on the fact that Mary was a virgin conceiving by a miracle. Luke chapter 2 refers to Jesus' parents in several verses. Joseph is accepted in a very meaningful sense as being the father of Jesus. And I think for this reason, that he did for Jesus what fathers ought to do for their sons and daughters. He loved him, he protected him, he provided for him, he raised him, he taught him. When you look at, and he was faithful to Jesus' mother. When you look in Luke chapter 2, you read that his parents, when they had performed everything required in the law, for his being presented in the temple, sacrifices being offered as a firstborn son for Jesus in the temple, that the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He increased in wisdom. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing to say about God in human nature? Well, there's mystery to the incarnation. There's mystery to the union of the holy divine nature of Christ and the holy human nature of Christ. But he was truly a child, and he truly had to be taught. And we read again in verse 52, after the incident when he was 12 years old in the temple, that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, was that just like automatic? I think that he was instructed. I think that he was probably taught by his godly parents around the table. Was something that we would recognize as family devotions. I think that he was every Sabbath in the synagogue with his family. I think that his father instructed him out of the word of the Lord from early childhood, and that is one of the things that his father in heaven used that he might grow in wisdom and stature before God and men. Coming to a point here then. When the Father determined to send his Son, his eternal Son, into this world to be born of a woman, he provided for him suitable parents, plural, not just singular. Mary was not a single mom. He provided for him two suitable parents, parents who had been prepared by the grace of God for the vital role, the awesome vital role, the awesome responsibility that was laid on them by God, not just physically to bring the Messiah into this world, but to protect and raise him to be the Lord of glory. Now, thinking about us, God's not going to use any of us to parent a Messiah, a Savior. There are no Messiahs except Jesus Christ. But we do, if you're a Christian father, a Christian grandfather, aspire someday perhaps to be a father and a Christian father, and this, I say, applies to mothers as well. Do you want to be used by God to raise up godly servants of his? Is that your heart's desire? Well, I think there's a sense in which Joseph is here in Scripture as a kind of model for us. And I say for mothers too. So let's look at the marks of Joseph's righteousness. He was governed by God's righteous law, number one. Now, that's clear in Luke 2. From the very outset, Joseph and Mary do everything that is required in the law of the Lord for the birth of a newborn son, a firstborn son. Circumcised on the eighth day, going to the temple to offer the sacrifices required in the law. They bring him to Jerusalem for Passover, that's recorded in Luke 2, when he was 12 years old. Maybe other times as well, but that event is recorded in Luke 2. Joseph was a person who took God seriously, took God's law seriously, and sought to obey the law of the Lord, to be governed by the law of the Lord. Well, you say he's a Jew, that's Old Testament. No, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And now Jesus is God, right? And the Old Testament law is the law of God, right? It's the law of Jesus, too. So We want to be governed by the law of the Lord. Not so God will reward us, but to say thank you to God who has saved us through this child who was born and is the Savior of sinners in all the world. Because we are learning to love Jesus, we want to obey his commands. And though Joseph was governed by the law of the Lord, the righteous law of the Lord, secondly, he was merciful and compassionate, not self-righteous and condemning. He might have publicly condemned Mary. I mean, he knew that he was not the father of the child she was carrying. He knew that. And as long as he remained silent on the matter, everybody in the village of Nazareth would think that, you know, he hadn't been able to control himself and had gotten her pregnant before they were married. Shame on him. And he could have invoked, he could have said, not me. She's been messing around. That proves that she has committed adultery. What's the penalty for adultery? If we want to invoke it, it is to be stoned to death under the law of Moses. But we read that Joseph was a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to send her away quietly. That is a man who has grace in his heart, who knows that love shows itself in kindness and mercy. And you see, then, fourthly, I'm going to jump here. Thirdly, he believed and obeyed God's word as spoken by the angel. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, in the temple, when told that his wife was going to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, he said, well, I don't see how that can happen. I'm old, my wife's too old. And Mary's question, how can I give birth when I haven't ever known a man? That was a moral question. That was a question of conscience for her. The angel didn't rebuke her. The angel rebuked Zechariah. But Joseph didn't ask any questions. God's angel said it. I believe it. I'll do it. But in doing so, he is willing to bear shame for Christ right from the outset. Because who's going to bear the shame of her pregnancy? He is. Well, she is too. But he is willing to bear that shame because God has privileged him to have this relationship with the mother of the eternal Redeemer. What shame are we willing to bear for the cause of Christ? I think, you know, our children, our grandchildren need to see in us, talking to parents and grandparents, need to see in us that when the world would humiliate us for being faithful to Jesus, make fun of us, mock us, whatever, our response will be, so what? Serving Jesus is the all-important thing for me, not whether people think I'm stupid to be doing it and make fun of me. We want our children to see that we are governed by the word of the Lord. You can't expect your children to grow up and say, yes, I want to belong to Jesus, I want to serve Jesus, I want to walk in his ways and believe his word and obey his commands, if they look at their parents and see people who say those things but don't do those things. So that's, we need to be doing those things. Joseph sacrificed personal privilege for Christ. We part company with the Roman Catholic Church at this point on to what extent, but Joseph did not have normal sexual relations with Mary until after the child was born. He forbore for some considerable period of time, even after he began to take her and live with her as his wife, and travel with her to Bethlehem as his wife. Now, after the point of the birth of Jesus, the position of the Catholic Church is that Mary continued to be a virgin, and generally Protestants don't see it. It's not taught in Scripture. You'd have to get it from somewhere else, because the passage says he did not know her until she gave birth to a son. But he forbore. He sacrificed personal privilege for Christ. What are we willing, in the terms of our personal privileges and our so-called rights, what are we willing to sacrifice for Christ? He believed God's promises. They were good enough for him. To know that the angel promised, because God had promised in his word, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Wow, what a promise from God. And it was enough for him. It satisfied him that God made this promise, and God kept this promise, and he had a place in the keeping of that promise. Well, okay, point number three. Joseph's righteousness and the righteousness of his son, Jesus. Did all these qualities guarantee Joseph a place in heaven? And secondly, did all of these qualities, would all of these qualities have found in you, would all these qualities have found in you, moms, dads, guarantee godly children? First of all, Joseph was a sinner. Romans 3:23, with reference to all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, the one exception being Jesus, conceived without sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes Joseph. It includes Mary. Joseph was a sinner. Thank you for Bill's prayer, in which he gave thanks to God that any righteous acts or words that come from us are the result of God's grace working in us. And that's true. That is true of Joseph. His righteousness reflects the greater and the perfect righteousness of Jesus, his legal son, and his Savior. In fact, Jesus, by his saving work, is the source of Joseph's righteousness. All the grace of God for the saving of sinners from Adam to the end of time. All the grace of God for working faith in sinners from the beginning to the end. All the grace of God for working righteousness in sinners from the beginning to the end flows from the cross of Jesus Christ and his atoning work. It flows to us on this side of the cross, and it flowed back to those who lived before Christ. And of course, Joseph was born and raised and became the man he became by the grace of God before Jesus was born. He's an Old Testament saint, but one who was brought to faith in the living God. That's why he kept the law of God. That's why he had the character he had. That's why he was a righteous man. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It is of God's doing that you are in Christ, who has become for us righteousness from God and holiness or sanctification. Joseph, and you and I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be right with God. And even Joseph's righteousness, commended by God, was not in itself enough to atone for his sins or rise to a level of perfection that would have merited salvation. And certainly you and I cannot claim that either. We need a righteousness that is acceptable to God if we are to stand in his presence and be received by him. Our prayers answered with grace and mercy now. Our worship received by God with pleasure and blessing. And us to stand before him on the last day and not receive the condemnation our sins deserve. We need to be covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is God's gift. That is God's gift to sinners who believe in him. Romans 3. I have to look it up. I think Brian could probably quote it. But Romans 3, after telling us that the law has the power to reveal our sins and condemn us, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, that is, declared to be righteous, acceptably righteous before the holy God. Being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And when we know that we belong to Christ, when we have come to him and we have rested our hopes for eternal life, for the forgiveness of our sins, for being righteous in God's eyes, we've rested our hopes and our faith in Christ. And God does receive us. As sons and daughters, God does declare us to be righteous. And then and only then can we learn from Joseph and other godly examples in the scriptures. But above all, Jesus Christ. Only then can we learn how to be righteous like the Son of God. And pray that God will use us also in encouraging others, first of all, our own families, but urge others, bring others to know Christ as their Savior and to walk in his ways. Christ works in believers by the Holy Spirit. Christ works in believers by the Holy Spirit using the appointed means of grace, which we are making use of here this morning. The Word of God, the gathering of God's people to worship, the sacraments, prayer. These are things in which we need to be faithful in our homes and together as a church, that we might encourage one another to walk with the Lord and grow in him, that we might encourage our children and our grandchildren to come to know the Lord and to walk with him and to grow and become more like Christ. Your obedience will not guarantee that your children will be saved. But it is the path God has marked out for you, if that is your desire, that you should instruct them and set an example of what you are teaching, that you should pray for them, that you should be to your children a righteous father, a righteous mother, a righteous grandfather, grandmother, that God might use your testimony, the testimony of your words and your life, and that includes the testimony of your humble repentance when you sin, that they should know that you do that, to bring them to faith and repentance as well. Young people, Some of you are a little young to be thinking about marriage. Some of you are not too young to be thinking about marriage. It may not be God's calling for all of you. You don't know. But if it is, what kind of husband and father do you want to be? Well, look at Joseph. Think about what we've seen from the Word of God this morning. What kind of husband and father do you want to marry? A bad boy who's exciting? Or a godly man who will lead the family as Joseph led his family in righteousness? What kind of mother do you want to be? One who believes the Lord and walks in his ways, who is completely compatible with a husband like Joseph? That's what you should aspire to and pray to be. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for your word. We are grateful to you for what you set before us in your word. And we confess to you that we know very well that Joseph is not our Savior. That Joseph, like us, needed Mary's son to be his Savior. But we pray, O Lord, that we, like Joseph, who have been brought to trust in Christ, might live in such a way that if a paragraph were ever to be found inspired by your Holy Spirit written about us, in it would be stated that he was a righteous man. She was a righteous woman. And we know that this can only come through faith in Christ and submission to him as our Lord and submission to your word as our guide. So we pray in Jesus' name, you grant this grace to us. Amen.